Colossians chapter 3 this morning is where we find ourselves. We're going to continue in this study of the book of Colossians verse by verse. So like we took a break for Christmas, even though we were still looking at Colossians, it was a Christmas series. Now we're back in this study verse by verse, and we've done chapter 1, we've done chapter 2, and now we come now to chapter 3. So let me just tell you something. So as we come to this New Testament book, the book of Colossians, it is like other New Testament books, meaning that like the way it kind of breaks down typically in God's word is that there will be a lot of ink spilled, right? Like a lot of writing about all that God has done for you. Okay, like all that he has done for you and for me through Christ. So Colossians 1 and 2 is big theology. It's about who Christ is, everything that he's done for us. And then it comes to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it starts to be the practical application of everything that was discussed that God has done for us. Does this make sense? Are you following me? Right? So it's like, this is what God has done. In light of that, here's how you are to live. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So you see that in a lot of books in the New Testament, like in Ephesians. So you have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You have these famous verses in Ephesians like, by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. It's all this awesome truth in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then it comes to chapter 4. And Paul says, he says this, I'll read it to you. He says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he's referring to the calling that he just detailed in chapters 1 and 3. Doctrine, now duty. You know, theology, now application. That's how the New Testament letters, that's kind of how they go. That's how they break down. Romans is another example. So in Romans, you have chapters 1 all the way through chapter 11. Paul is outlining, he's detailing, he's magnificently explaining all that Christ has done for us, right? Then in chapter 12, at the beginning, it says, therefore, by the mercies of God, he's referring to all the mercies of God that he just explained in 1 through 11. I appeal to you, brothers, offer your life as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. So do you see the structure? Do you see what I'm talking about? The flow, the way the New Testament books work. It's like everything that God has done for you. Now here's some commands. Here's some practical ways to live it out. Do you see it? Because I'm going to give like 8 more examples from other books of the Bible before we get to Colossians. If you don't nod your head and say, I get what you're saying, Matt. I get it. All right, we got it, Matt. Okay. Well, we've come to a place like that in Colossians where we've looked at chapters 1 and 2. And we've seen this amazing truth about Jesus, about everything that he's done for us, about who he is, that all things are made by him and for him and through him. And now, we now have come to chapter 3, where we're going to focus on the application, the living out of the Christian life. One pastor in England, Dick Lucas, says, and I love this quote because it captures it. He says this, what is satisfying about the second half of Colossians is that so complete a picture of practical Christianity is given in so short a space. All right? So that is what we have here in Colossians 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 is the beginning of that. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And the title of the message is Heavenly Hidden and Hopeful in Christ. We're looking at chapter 3, 1 through 4. We're considering this morning the huge difference that it makes when we see that our God-given new position with Christ and new life with Christ is to determine our pursuits and what we set our minds on in our lives as Christians. That is what we're looking at this morning. And so I'm going to read to you Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Before I do, let me just tell you what's coming. I like it when someone tells me what to expect before I experience it, right? So in these verses, you're going to see two commands. You're going to see two of those imperatives. Like, here's what we're to do now. You're going to see, though, that with these commands, he gives them a basis. He kind of grounds them in logic, right? And so you're going to see that. I'm going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So let's read it now. Here we go. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for this time to study your word. Jesus, we pray that you would make your words come alive to us this morning. Lord, we confess that we come here dull, tired. We're already tired, and the new year just started. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to, as the word tells us this morning, to set our minds on things above. Lord, that we might be people who bring glory and honor to you in our lives and bless those around us with your presence. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're looking this morning at my God-given new position and life with Christ is to determine what I pursue and what I set my mind on in life. All right? So first, we're looking at our new position that we have been raised with Christ. Okay? Our new position. So look at verse 1 with me. Just the first part of it is really where we get this point from. But we need to see what our new position that is God-given is. All right? So it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. He continues, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right? So the truth that is put forward here, Paul is saying to them, you've been raised with Christ. Now, you didn't raise yourself. You've been raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, and the Christians at Colossae were the ones receiving this letter, Paul's writing to people who are Christians. If you've made that decision to follow Christ, you have your faith in Christ, you're a Christian, then this is to you. And the word of God is saying to you, you have been raised with Christ. You say, whoa, okay. What does that mean though? You've been raised with Christ. Not only is it saying you have been, it's saying if you have been, then you should do something. But it's saying you have been raised with Christ. This is your God-given new position with Christ. Think of it. It's God-given. You know, Jesus has given you CPR, and you've been raised with him. You don't say to the person that just gave you CPR that resuscitated you from basically dying, you don't go, thanks, you know, I did about 95% of that, but I appreciate your help. No, right? You're very passive in that situation. You're lifeless. You're brought to life by the one who rescued you. And so it is with this sentence. We're very passive in this sentence. It's God that's active. It's if then you have been raised with Christ. This is a unique statement in the Bible. In fact, some people use this verse to argue that Paul might not have written Colossians. You say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Well, listen, Paul doesn't normally talk like this. Paul talks a lot about being raised with Christ, but it's always future. It's always like someday, man, when Christ returns, he's coming back and we're all going to get raised up with him. And we're going to enter into eternity with a heavenly body and be with Christ forever. Someday, man, we're going to be raised with Christ. But he doesn't often say, no, you already have been raised with Christ. People say that's an over-realized eschatology. You say, that's a really weird word you just said. But people say that's not how Paul normally talks, so maybe he didn't write this. But we know that it is Paul. Paul wrote Colossians. And this is just a very unique, daring, and bold statement that he's making because he's saying, no, you've been raised with Christ. Now, what does this refer to? Because you might say, wait, I thought I was going to be raised with Christ later, and I haven't already been raised with Christ. I'm very much here right now. I'm not raised with Christ. I'm at Fellowship Raleigh right now. What does that mean? Well, we could just spiritualize it. We could just say, well, you know, it just means that spiritually you've been raised. And that would not be cheesy at all. That would be profoundly true. If you're a Christian, you understand that because of sin, you've been rendered dead. The wages of sin is death. That spiritually, we're dead. We're disconnected from the true God. And we have no spiritual pulse apart from the grace of God. And so we're dead apart from Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And that becoming a Christian is very much the process of being brought back to life, being born again. That's a new life. It says in the scriptures, if a person is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And so in that sense, yes, spiritually we've been raised with Christ. Of course, that's the resurrection, right? That's what's happened in our hearts. And for Christians, we know that. But this seems to be saying more than that, though, too. I want you to think about this. I'm intentionally going slow here and camping out because I really want you to wrestle with this. Because he says, where is Christ? He says, seek things that are above. What does it say? Where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, you've been raised with Christ. So seek things above, up there, at the right hand of God. You're up there with him. So be about the things up there. That's what he's saying. And you say, wait a second. I'm not up there. I'm here. It's almost as if there are two yous. It's almost as if there are two me's. That's how the Bible talks sometimes. And it's a little bit confusing until you realize, you know, maybe that's more in line with truth than I realized. Over the holidays, you might see some reruns on TV if you are a TV watching holidays person. And one that always comes on is Back to the Future. And in that movie, in the first one especially, there are three. Marty McFly, the main character, he's the one who goes back in time in a time machine. So he gets in this DeLorean with a flex capacitor. They get the speed up to a certain, you know, miles per hour. And then they turn that DeLorean into a time machine and they go to the past from 1985, because in this movie, that's the future. And they go to 1955. And they do some things in 1955, and I'm not going to give the whole movie away because I'm sure no one's seen it. But then they're trying to get back to the future, which is 1985. And in the movie, Marty finally gets back to the future of 1985, and he's at the Twin Pines Mall because when he gets back in the time machine in 1955 and he comes back to 1985, the future, he comes back to the same moment when he left before. And there's this brief moment where there are two Martys. And he kind of encounters himself. And it's interesting because it's real. They're both real. And there's no denying that they're real. And it's really the paradox of time travel. And it's a whole thing we could talk about. But in that moment, we are, as an audience watching the movie, seeing it through the lens of the main character, Marty McFly, who originally went back to the future, then came back, and then went back, and then came back. But there is this other Marty that's at the Twin Pines Mall where they encounter each other. But he's kind of just like there. He's just sort of like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's the other one. And I think one of the things that illustration might help us think about is how the way the Bible talks to us and about us as Christians is that there are two yous. And there is one you that you are to make your primary lens. You are really to view your life and even view your other you through that lens. And that helps, I think, a little to make sense of what's happening here, because we first talked about our God-given new position with Christ, and now our new life hidden with Christ. So our new position, our new life, look here, because you're going to see the Bible talking the same way here. Look at verse 3. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hold your hand up if you're dead. Hold it up real high so I can see it. Keep it up. No one's holding their hand up. Because dead people can't lift their hands. So is anyone in here dead? What is this talking about? Why is the Bible saying you died, but then none of us are dead? We're reading it. You died? Again, two me's. Two realities, almost like two profound truths. Saying you died? Well, there's actually a lot of deaths in Scripture if you think about it. There's death, which is spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, and so in a sense, we've died. We're sort of born spiritually dead, in fact, not sort of, but completely. And we need new life, right? So there's that death. That's like the first one. There's another death. I guess you could say it's your conversion. Like if you become a Christian, you got to have another death. It's kind of like the funeral of your old life. Like I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jesus Christ right now. I'm running to him. I'm putting my faith in him and I'm nailing my life with him on the cross. That's another death. That's the one that this one's talking about. And then there's like still another death when you actually would physically die someday if the Lord doesn't return before then. So there's a lot of deaths, right? But it's saying here in verse 3, you have died. It's speaking of your union with Christ. That by faith, you're where he is. He's on the cross. When you become a Christian, you're like, I'm there with him. He's buried in the tomb. I'm there with him. In baptism, it's a picture of that. He's risen. I'm there with him. I'm risen with Christ. That's what verse 1 said. We've been risen with Christ. And so we have this union with Christ. Again, there's like almost like there is two me's. And the profound, almost really sublime thing that you got to think about here is that which you is the real you, is the you that is full color, that is more solid, that's HD, that deserves to be your primary lens through which you view the other you. Most of the time, we think it's the one that has favorite foods that's just sitting here right now. We think it's just that one. But why not the one that's been raised with Christ, that is made to live millions of years in glory with Christ, that's hidden with Christ, that's given life by Christ? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. New life hidden with Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so this is amazing. I mean, it's a little confusing, but if you kind of get past that, it's amazing. Like, again, the title, heavenly, hidden, and hopeful with Christ. My new position with Christ that's God-given, my new life with Christ that's also God-given, I am hidden with Christ. That's what this verse says. Verse 4 is amazing. You should underline it. This is a great verse in the Bible. When Christ, who is your life, what a verse, appears, then you also will appear. So we're hidden. That more true self, that you that's been raised with Christ, that more important reality about you, that you know to be true from the Word of God and from some experiences that you've had in your life, but have yet to fully experience and sometimes wonder, is that really true? That more true you is real, is true, but is yet to be revealed. It's hidden with Christ. When you play the game of hide and seek, it's hard to hide. It's hard to hide. You know what's hard? It's hard for kids. It's hard for adults. It gets harder as you get bigger and less flexible. Hide and seek is hard. What gets you through hiding? What gets you through the hiding? You know, it's the hope of winning. But it's not just the hope of winning. It's the hope of the moment when you win, when you go, here I am. And they're like, oh man, I looked there. Like, yep, I've been hiding. I've been using all my powers to be still and to be quiet and to be hidden. I completely embraced hiddenness. I was okay with not being part of what y'all were doing. I embraced hiddenness because I put my hope in that moment when I'd say, here I am. I think that's a practical application here of being told that our life is hidden with Christ in God. That we, as Christians, can embrace hiddenness. Because we have this hope that verse 4 outlines for us, because when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you, and that is very much you that has been raised with Christ, will also appear with him in glory. Amazing. 1 John 3 puts it this way, beloved, we are God's children now. Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Heavenly, hidden, and hopeful with Christ. I'll read you this quote from this pastor, Sam Storms. I just love it. It says so accurately what these verses are about. We have been raised with Christ in the past. We are hidden with Christ in the present. And we will be revealed with Christ in the future. Now, point 3, new pursuits. So point 1 was new position. We've been raised with Christ. Point 2, new life hidden with Christ. And now new pursuits and mindset. That is, things that are above. And so again, the big idea this morning, the big truth that just sort of screams from these four verses is that our God-given new position, location, where we are because of our union with Christ. Location, 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 right? Our new position in our life with Christ is to determine what I pursue and what I set my mind on in my life. Think of it. Your position is to determine what you do, what you pursue, what you focus on. What's your position on your team? Do you play offense? Focus on shooting and scoring. Set your mind on that. That's your position. Live in light of your position. Don't try to play someone else's position. Play your position. You see, it's just really, it flows. There's so many analogies. A sports analogy always is the most anointed, and so I shared it. But listen, it's like, in light of this reality that you've been raised with Christ, now, live this way. That's what we see here. And so, look at verse 1 again. It says, if you've been raised with Christ, now comes the command. What's the command? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The word here for seek means to relentlessly pursue. It means to really be after. Matthew 6 uses the same word, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so in light of us being raised with Christ, we are to be a people with a new pursuit in our life. That pursuit being seeking the things that are above. And please understand that this is not referring to like things here versus things above in sort of a real superficial way. Like, should I seek the things here, like a car? Or should I seek the things above, like a angelic harp in heaven? Which possession should I be after? That's not what it's saying. It is actually saying that we are to be about seeking the things above. Namely, where Christ is, the kingdom of God, and the things of the kingdom of God, the values of the kingdom of God, That is to be our pursuit, an eternal perspective, a kingdom mindset. That's it. That's what we're to be about, not to be about the endless news cycle and values of this fading and passing earth. Now, verse 2 gives us the other command. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now think of this. We are to set our minds on these things that are above. This is our new mindset, our new pursuit, now our new mindset. Now, maybe you've heard it said before that a people sometimes can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But we reject that on the basis of Colossians 3, because here in verse 2, we're told, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. But then Paul flows right into all the earthly responsibilities that we have, like marriage, family, being children, being parents, being in the workplace as Christians. You could actually take verse 2 way too literally. Think of it. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So you could say, well, I mean, based on Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, on the authority of God's word, I am commanded to never set my mind on anything in this world. Think of it. I'm kind of joking right now. Please know that. You can be like, sorry, Mom. Didn't do my homework. Colossians 3, 2. I'm not allowed to focus on things like that. You know? Can't be a surgeon. Requires too much worldly focus. Not about that. I'm a Christian. I'm focused on things above. Can't, you know, do anything really helpful in this life because I've been commanded to not set my mind on things on this earth, but only on things above. You see the problem in that. That's why the statement exists that people would even say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But we completely reject that because we understand that to be heavenly minded is to be the absolute most earthly good of anybody. To be a person who's focused on the kingdom of Christ. To be a person whose life is filled with good works. And so we've seen this morning, again, this big idea, my God-given new position in life with Christ is to determine what I pursue and what I set my mind on in life. New pursuits, new mindset. And so just a couple of closing reflections and maybe a challenging point or two. One would be, you know, It's a beautiful thing how God in his word, how he gives us a new thing to focus on, right? I know last week the sermon was on anxiety and, you know, it was discussed, the illustration was shared and it was discussed the idea of you can't just tell someone, stop it, right? Sometimes it's hard to just stop pursuing something or stop thinking about something. I think about that with addictions, with obsessions, with things that we have great affection for. And God is so wise, and the word of God is so wise because it doesn't just tell us to stop, but it gives us something else. It says, here's a new affection. Here's a new obsession, a new passion that's fitting of a son or daughter of a king, one who's been raised with Christ. Set your mind on things above. Seek after things that are above. I love that we can displace our old affections with new ones. Amen. Another thought and reflection, and maybe a little bit of a push on us. I think it would be a failure to leave this passage without observing that we are to obey God in the area of our thinking. You know, sometimes it's like we just operate like our thoughts just happen to us. and we have no control. And that may be true, but that's not where we have to stop with it, right? Because the Word of God here, we see very clearly that we're commanded to set our minds on things that are above. And so, Christian, this morning, realize that if you have been given this new position with Christ, you've been given this new life hidden with Christ, He has given you everything that you need to obey what He's asking you to obey, which is to set your mind, to take your will and to choose to think how God wants you to think. Amen. It's a journey. It's not an instant fix, but it is something that we can do in the strength of Christ. And I would just say this. Remember that this message and what's happening here in verses 1-4 is not a, hey, just get it right type of message. It's not. You know, sometimes you'll hear it said like, that's not very presidential. Referring to like, the president of some country is not behaving in a way that properly reflects the high esteem of the office, right, of the president. So we say, that's not very presidential. Well, Paul's not looking at you. The Word of God is not looking at us this morning and saying, you know what, that's not very Christian. You know, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Be more Christian. Be more presidential. I mean, it is, in a sense, kind of saying that, and it's okay. God can say that to us. But let me remind myself and you here as we close that our new position and our new life with Christ is God-given. And it's because of this new position and new life with Christ that we have the ability to seek and set our mind on things above. So yes, while this is a message that we should do some things, first, it's a message that because of the grace of God, friends, you can. You can. So let's close with that thought. Let's tell the Lord we want to. Let's ask the Lord to do what He already wants to do, which is to help us. Let's seek Him together.